Go ahead in your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. I mentioned this last week that we are in a series of a few verses that are linked together, and James is trying to get us to understand how we need to hold the Word of God and live by the Word of God. And that's very important for us to get a really firm grasp on, and I think today you'll be able to see that from our passage of Scripture. Last week we stopped with verse 21, and that's actually where I want to pick back up is verse 21 again in chapter 1. I'll read it again for us. The Word of God. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Now, this kind of is a bracketing, remember, as he talked about the Word of God before, as we left trials and temptations, and now he's talking about it again. And remember this idea of the filthy kind of garment that you're wearing. You've been out in the yard, you've been working, and you got all muddy and kind of grimy, and you take this off and you lay it aside, go in, get a shower, and put on something different to go to eat. You know, that's kind of the idea that he's getting there. And what James wants us to see is that there's a correct attitude. That's the first thing I want you to notice. There's a correct attitude, and it revolves around the word to do this humbly, to be humble. And that's very important that we understand that. As we mentioned last week, humility is when we take ourselves and place us underneath the authority of the Word of God. We don't stand above the Word of God. The Word of God stands above us. And that's so important. You know, a number of years ago, when I was coming through college, there was this idea that scholarship was really working hard to tell us which parts of the Bible were valid. I'll stop right there. We're in a mess if that's where we start. Is which parts of the Word of God are valid? All of the Word of God is valid for us. And it's important that we understand that. And it's important that we don't place ourselves above that, because the Word of God given to us, our response is to humble ourselves before the Word and allow the Word to have its impact over us. And this is a great question for us this morning. When you're reading the Word of God, do you find yourself disagreeing with it? That'd be a problem, wouldn't it? I've talked to people before and they've said, you know, this God of the Old Testament, I can't get along with him. Really? Why not? Well, it just doesn't seem to me that there's a character issue there. When you question God's character, you now are pridefully standing above the Word of God. Do you see the difference there? We humble ourselves to go before the Word, and we say like, oh, this is hard, isn't it? Yeah, it is hard. And it's interesting because even the apostles talked about it being hard sometimes. If you would think about this, Peter is writing in his book, 2 Peter, and he's writing about one of the other apostles, the apostle Paul. And I want you to listen to what he says. In verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight. Sounds familiar. Lay aside the filth, doesn't it? And then he says in verse 15, also regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. He speaks about these things in all his letters. There are some matters that are hard to understand. That's an apostle talking about another apostle. There are some matters that are hard to understand. It's hard sometimes. The untaught and unstable twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of Scripture. In other words, what he's saying there is, when we come to something that's hard, what do we do with that? Do we twist it and make it how we want it to be? I mean, you know, sometimes it is hard. Sometimes it's hard when the Scripture talks about forgiveness, that you would humble yourself and forgive someone because the Scripture demands it. Or did you think Jesus was kidding when he talked about that? Sometimes it's hard when the Scripture says there's a way for us to be married, and it's for husbands to love their wives and wives to submit to their husbands. Is that easy? No, it's not always easy. It's right, though. And the right thing, whether it's hard or not, is what we want to do. And so we humble ourselves before the Word of God, and we don't place ourselves as some critic above God's Word and choose what we want. One of our presidents was very famous for doing this. Thomas Jefferson took the Bible, cut and pasted the parts of the Gospels that he liked into his own kind of little Bible, the Jeffersonian Bible there. And you know, we kind of do the same thing, don't we? I'm just going to ignore that. Well, I don't like that. I'm just going to ignore that. I'm not going to pay attention to that because I don't like that. Or that's hard. That requires me to change my thinking about this. That's exactly what we do. We cut and paste these parts. And let me assure you of something. The Bible is not meant to just be a book that comforts you. It's meant to be a book that challenges you. It's meant to be a book that forms you and shapes you into the image of God. And that shaping doesn't happen easily. It doesn't happen because you woke up and decided that it should. It starts with the correct attitude. We must humble ourselves before the Lord to get the correct attitude there. And if we do that, the correct attitude will lead to the correct action. James is very concerned with your actions. Maybe above every other epistle that we have, James is very concerned about this. He doesn't want you to read the Bible and just go, well, that's interesting. Let's have a debate about that. Let's talk about that. That's a fun factoid for me to just file away. James wants you to do something with it. And in chapter 2, he's going to say that your faith without doing something is dead. It's nothing. Your faith must lead you to something. Your faith must challenge you into doing something. There's an action. So a correct attitude of humility leads to correct action. Let's read, continuing in James, verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. When James says this, he says that we need to be people who don't just hear the word, we hear it and then we do something with it. We act upon what we're hearing. If you come to church and you listen to preaching and you go to Bible study and you take every Bible study we have, but your life never changes, you don't act upon what you're learning, you're wasting your time. There's nothing to do here. You must be a hearer who becomes a doer, a person who acts upon this. And Jesus actually speaks about this in the Gospels. It's fascinating, Matthew 23. I'll read some of these verses from Matthew 23, for if you want to follow along, it's Matthew 23, verse 2. But listen to what Jesus says about the hypocrisy that happens when we teach or listen, but we don't act. The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. What he means is that they are experts in the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to enlarge their phylacteries, lengthen their tassels. They love the place of honor at banquets, the front seats in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplaces, and to be called rabbi by people. Jesus looks at his followers and says, don't be like these folks. They teach things that they're unwilling to do. They ask you to do things from the scripture that they are unwilling to do. And he's calling out their hypocrisy. Now, if we're being honest this morning, every one of us in the room has a measure of hypocrisy that we're always dealing with because there's a standard that we're searching for and striving for is maybe the better word that we can't attain here on earth, right? I mean, there's a measure of that. But what Jesus is saying is they know what to do. They encourage other people to do it, but they themselves will not do it. They won't do any of these things that they're saying to do. You continue on in this chapter in verse 23. Jesus speaks directly to the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint and dill and cumin, the spices, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, you strain out the gnat and gulp down the camel. What he's saying is, you look at the scripture and you do what you like. You look at the scripture and you do the parts that you really like and you ignore the other parts. And we might be guilty of the same things this morning. Ooh, I'm reading the Bible and that is hard. I'm just going to ignore that. Oh, I don't like that. That doesn't fit in the modern era today. I'm just not going to do that. I don't think I have to listen to that. I think that Paul, and you know, Peter already said that Paul's writing is the word of God. Please don't say to me, I don't listen to the apostle, I listen to Jesus. Well, the apostle Peter thought what he had to say was important, right? Do you do that? Do you find things that you want to ignore? I mean, I do, right? I mean, that's the human condition. It's like, ooh, that smarts a little bit. That hurts. That derails what I was doing. And Jesus says to them, you guys are all about tithing, but you miss faithfulness. You miss obedience to these things. You miss justice and mercy. Now, we might be the exact opposite. We might love talking about justice. We might love talking about mercy, but don't talk about my pocketbook. Don't talk about my wallet. I don't want to hear anything about that. I don't want to hear that. Well, you understand what Jesus is saying. You don't do one without the other. We don't get to pick and choose what we're doing here. Humility requires us to do this. This measure of hypocrisy we're all fighting against. Do you know that's one of the things that the world really struggles with? They may not know everything about Christianity, but they are very, very adept at pointing out when we don't meet the standard. They see it. That hypocrisy is damaging to our testimony. It's damaging to what God's trying to do in his kingdom. And so for us, we look at the word and we want to be hearers who then act upon what we know. Notice what James says. He says, it's this kind of like looking in a mirror. None of you looked at a mirror this morning, walked out to the car and thought, I don't remember what I looked like. That doesn't happen. Now you may have looked in the mirror this morning and been surprised by a few things. That happens, doesn't it? You look in the mirror and think, I don't remember being this old. I don't remember that wrinkle, right? I mean, like we have that experience, but you don't get dressed and forget who you are by the time you walk to the car. He says you glance at it. That's kind of the idea. It's like you glanced, you looked in the mirror, and then you left and you forgot. He says, we don't want to be those kinds of Christians. In fact, we want to be the exact opposite. We want to be the kind of people who are diving into the word, and we know what it is. We look at it, gaze at it very intently, and allow it to shape our lives. Can I tell you where I think we're falling short a lot of times in modern Christianity in America? We believe that the experience on Sunday morning is everything. And if I felt something and I feel good when I leave church on Sunday morning, then that's what matters. Did I like the music? Did it give me some kind of ethereal moment? Did I have this moment where my emotions rose? And we believe that the experiences are most important, and it's not. Obeying the Lord with the right attitude and actions make everything better in your life. I promise you, because we're going to see in just a moment that blessing happens. And you know what James says is, the only person who's deceived by this, you're deceiving yourself. In 1837, Hans Christian Andersen wrote this story. You've probably heard, The Emperor's New Clothes. Do you remember that story about an emperor who's swindled by some people that say, we have these new magic clothes and we come put them on you. And he's not wearing any clothes. And he leaves and kind of parades around the street with no clothes on. Not great. But his subjects don't want to tell him because, I mean, he is the emperor. But you can't ever fool a kid, can you? And there's a kid that kind of points out that he's not wearing anything. He was deceived and deceived himself. He even got some others to kind of go along with it. But you can't fool God, folks. It doesn't work that way. We can't fool the Lord. And so who we say we are has to match who we are in Christ. And so we get that from the scripture in our lives. And so we want to have the correct attitude, the correct action. And that actually leads us to something very, very important in our lives, and it's the correct accomplishment. We want an attitude that is humble. We want actions that are obedient, and that leads us to an accomplishment that's really important. Look at verse 25 back in James with me, if you don't mind, because what he says about this is so important. He says, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If I was to ask you what you really hoped, like, I mean, what were the great hopes that you had for your life? Would you hope, I mean, we all kind of find ourselves this way sometimes. I just wish I had unlimited resources. I just, I wish I had an uncle that I didn't know that was really wealthy that would die and leave it all to me. Then I didn't have to fool with the weird uncle. I just got everything out of the weird uncle. You know what I mean? And we wish for these kinds of things. We don't wish to win the lottery because we don't play the lottery because we don't gamble with God's money, right? That's amen. Just go ahead and do this. Make me feel better. I'm gonna close my eyes. Make me feel better. We're not gambling with God's money, please. You understand that we may want riches. We may want power. We want to be successful. The great accomplishment in your life is when God's favor rests upon you, when God's blessing rests upon you, because his blessing multiplies your labor. His blessing opens doors for you that you never could. His blessing gives you influence in places you could never have imagined it, and that only comes when you humble yourself before the word, and then you act upon the word. And notice what he said there. It was incredible. He said, it's a person who looks intently. There's this idea here that's different from what he said when you glance at yourself in the mirror. The idea of somebody who's looking intently is like they're walking by something and they see it and they go, what is that? And they stoop down to kind of get a better look at that. They're looking at it very intently. They're not just kind of passing by for that. They want to get down into it. The best example that I could kind of come up with, you know, Nashville and Middle Tennessee has so much Civil War history, tons of it, where the nation was fighting itself. And just down in Franklin, a lot of Civil War history. A couple of years ago, there's some folks out there with metal detectors and they're looking for some things, and metal detector hits and they take spade and they kind of dig a little bit. And what do they find? A Kroger bag, probably not from the Civil War. You know what I mean? I don't know if they had plastic bags back then. I don't think so. Fact check me on that later. But they decided they were going to dig a little deeper, cast the bag aside. And what they found was a perfectly intact Union belt buckle. I mean, an incredible find. And they were able to trace back the exact regiment that belt buckle had been issued to that had fought in that battle. I mean, that's an incredible thing. That doesn't happen if you just kind of glance aside. You got to get down into it. So what's James saying about our relationship to the word? Are you in it? Are you looking at it? Are you studying it? Are you opening it every day? Most days asking, Lord, how can you speak to me about this? Is your attitude right when you do open it? Because he says you have to look intently and then you need to persevere. Nate's talked about that already. Perseverance is something that we need as Christians. Why do we need it? Why does the Bible talk about perseverance so much? How many times do you want to quit this week? I mean, I probably could keep it on one hand this week, but a lot of weeks I need all my fingers and my toes. How about you? There are days where you just go, Lord, I'm wore out. Lord, I'm down today. Lord, I don't feel good today. Lord, my spirit is weak today. Lord, I just don't want to put up with this anymore. And he says we have to persevere. That means we persevere in the hard stuff too. When we look at the scripture, we look intently at it, we behold it, we gaze upon it so that we're able to inspect it, to have it be part of our lives, the correct attitude leading then to the correct actions. And that's who we want to be so that we can become blessed. Now, there's been a lot of reaction in the modern church that, like, talking about blessing is kind of equating it to wealth, health, and prosperity gospel. Let me just dispel that myth for you. That's not what we're talking about. Blessing, though, is all through the scripture when God's favor rests upon you. When God's favor rests upon you, there's nothing that he can't do through you. We often get this backwards because we'd love for the Lord to bless us, and then we'll think about obeying him. Right? How many times we've asked God to bless what we're doing? Have you ever asked God to bless something that wasn't right? Guilty. I am. God, I don't want to do what you say. Could you just bless what I want to do? It doesn't work that way, Jeff. Sorry. You want my blessing? You obey. The pattern is this, folks. We obey, God blesses. When we obey, God blesses. You can't separate your obedience from his blessing. They go hand in hand. And when God's favor rests upon you, what starts to happen is the multiplication of what anything you could do, it's multiplied in ways that you can't even imagine because God's favor is resting upon you. So when we look at the scripture and we stare intently at it and we're allowing the scripture to shape and form our lives, What begins to happen as we obey, God begins to bless. Now, I thought about, where's the starting point for obedience in the Word of God? It starts with Christ. The relationship that you have to Christ, it's an invitation to obey Him as Lord and Master. It's actually a command to be saved. Be saved. And if you don't know the Lord today, just quickly, let me just remind you that Jesus Christ came and He died after living a sinless, perfect life. He died in your place. He died in my place so that we might know the Father. And the Bible says that He was crucified. And the Bible says that He was buried and that He rose again. And that's the first step in obedience, is believing what the Word of God says about Jesus. That opens up a relationship to God the Father through Christ the Son. And if you've never been saved today, hear me say this. The Lord is commanding you, be saved. Don't think about Jesus as an interesting teacher. Don't think about Him as a great historical figure. Think about Him as the Son of God, the one who died for you, the Lord of all creation. The Bible calls us into obedience in a relationship with Christ. And then we begin to live out that relationship. And I would imagine on a day like today, as we're talking about some of these things, when I say the word hypocrisy, I bet you know where yours lies. I bet you understand from the Scripture where yours lies. Are you trying to make God conform to your image of what He should be? Or are you humbly coming before the Lord and saying, "You're God, I'm not"? As I read it, even when I don't understand it, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it's countercultural and people may not understand what I'm doing or why I'm doing it, I'm choosing to obey. I'm choosing to do what You say to do. I'm going to forsake this pick and choose attitude, and I'm going to obey. See, when we do that, all of a sudden, we're setting ourselves up to be right in the middle of God's favor. Of all the things that you could desire today, I can't think of anything more incredible than the fact that the God of the universe would place His blessing upon us. That He would do that is incredible. That He would allow us to be blessed by Him. And the pathway for that comes when we hear the Word, obey the Word, live the Word. Now, I know that we are a people who believes the Word. But I'd be sad if we were a people who came in and heard the Word and never thought about how we had to live the Word. Do you feel that tension in your life like I do? There's a tension between reading something and being dismissive of it, or reading something and say, "Well, I already know that." Well, you know it, but are you living it? You know it, but is it manifest in your life for others to see? Or is your hypocrisy manifest for others to see? When the world sees you, are we better off them not knowing that you're a Christian? Or are we glad for people to know that you're a Christian? We want to be the kind of people that don't just appreciate the Word. We love the Word. We stare at it intently, and we allow the Word of God to shape our lives in humility. When we don't do that, it's so prideful. You might as well be putting yourself, we don't often think about it like this, because we're in a culture that doesn't think about idolatry very much, but we love to make idols out of ourselves. We love to set ourselves up as the authority. We like to be in charge. We like to be the one, but James says it doesn't work that way. Correct attitude, correct actions lead to the correct accomplishments in our lives. Are you in the Word? When I'm not in the Word, it's a great predictor of how my life is going to go badly. When I'm in the Word, it's amazing the difference that it makes just day in and day out being in the Word, how it shapes everything. Folks, we need to be in the Word and persevere in it and let it shape who we're becoming. Let's not be people who hear and don't act. Would you pray with me? Father, we this morning come before you and we humble ourselves before your word. Lord, like Peter, there are a lot of things that we would say are hard in the word and some things that are difficult to understand. Father, may we never be found twisting the word. May we take it, receive it with open and humble hearts and live it out. Father, I believe that in a room like this, it's so probable that there's someone who's never obeyed the command to be saved. And today, Lord, they need to be saved. I pray that today you would save them by your grace and your mercy. That they would humble themselves to admit their need for a Savior. And that they would declare Jesus as Lord. Father, for those of us in the room who are struggling with hypocrisy this morning, the world may not see it, but we know that you do, and we're only deceiving ourselves. Father, in that tension this morning, would you speak to us, give us the will to obey and to overcome that. Father, may we not be found defaming the name of our Savior by being the kind of people who tell everybody else what to do, but we don't do it. God, in our lives today, we want to be those who are humble and who act upon the word. Father, I pray that when we do that, we'll see your promised blessing rest upon us. And God, for those of us in the room, maybe your blessing is resting upon some, Lord, and we give you credit for it because we can't do anything apart from your blessing and your favor. We ask for it. We desire it. May it rest upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.